Brethren, we're a little bit late, but by several minutes, but we're hoping that we haven't tried anybody's patience too much. We'd like to make one announcement, and that is that Sisters Bick has mislaid her pocketbook. It's a maroon pocketbook. So if anybody, look around, if anybody sees it anywhere, she'd been busy with her mother, and she just seemed like she had misplaced it. Look around, if anybody has seen it, just notify her. A maroon pocketbook. We'll keep our eyes open. We'd like to open our service now with the use of hymn number 312A. Hymn number 312A. We'd like to sing all the verses rising at the last verse, after which Brother Mark Tabak will open with a word of prayer. 312A. We'll open with a word of prayer. 312A.
Bow before you now to thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us, a privilege of meeting in convention. We thank you for the lessons of the previous portions of this day, and now we pray your blessing to continue with us as we reflect upon your goodness to us and your faithfulness. And we pray that you would help us to be strengthened and more determined to be faithful to you. We pray your special blessing to be with our brother Kenneth and upon those who will participate also. We pray for our brethren in every place and pray that you would help them to be encouraged and strengthened that they might prove faithful likewise. And we do pray for your kingdom, asking in Jesus' name, amen.
This evening has been set aside for a Vesper service. And our brother Kenneth Rawson will take charge of that service. We're happy to turn this over to Brother Ken now.
Brother Herman came up with a big broad smile and said, "The lost has been found." Brother Bob Davis in the audience, if you are, would you please come forward? Will somebody locate him? I hope not. Have enough confusion. The reason for some of the last-minute rushing around is Brother Jim's Bick, who was supposed to operate the projector, went home to get an extension cord, and he was under the impression that the service wasn't starting until 7:30. So what we're going to do until then, between Greg and myself, I don't know. Greg doesn't know what to do. Not that type of an extension cord. All right, as you might have gathered from the opening hymn, our theme for the Vesper service, and I do like to have a theme running through a Vesper service. Our theme is walking with Jesus. And we are thankful that we have the privilege of walking with Jesus, and after we have been invited, our response is, "O Master, let me walk with Thee." We're going to now have a solo by our brother Jim, "Were You There When They Crucified the Lord?" Brother Jim.
Were you there tomb. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
Thank you, Jim. We still tremble, yet thrill at Jesus' death. And what did Jesus' death mean to us? I think the Apostle Paul sums it up beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, with the Apostle Paul, there was just one choice when he found out that Jesus died for his sins. From henceforth on, he could only live for Christ. And to the young people in the audience, the consecrated and the unconsecrated, I remember in my teens when I was struggling, counting the cost. And then the vision of truth electrified me and inspired me to consecrate and from there on out devote all my means and energies to the Lord's service. And I saw a vision, a dream. Great it is to believe the dream when we stand in youth by the starry stream. But a greater thing is to fight life through and say at the end, the dream is true. After only over 30 years, I can only say that the vision of present truth is true. Though it seemed to tarry, it did not lie. It is being fulfilled as prophesied in the scriptures. Lights for a minute, please. Jim didn't get back yet. Okay. We're going to have a reading by Brother Ed Bleachers, and for the time being, I'm going to be bouncing back and forth here. Excuse me. And the reading is, love is. And the essence of our consecration is to develop the love of Christ in our hearts. Brother Ed.
Love is. But what did we expect? Love, the most difficult of all our yearning dreams, the most audacious of all our adventures, the longest, loveliest reach the heart can make towards God? By what stupidity should we expect love to be easy, or safe, or even happy? No, love is not safe. Love is not easy. Love is hard. Love is dangerous. Love is costly. Love is not for the timid, the niggardly. Love is not for those who cannot stand hurt and humiliation, terror or loss. Love is for the brave, the high-hearted, the generous. Love is for those who dare to live, dare to live more abundantly. And only those who dare to love can live abundantly. And if love breaks your heart, as it surely will, if it be real love, well, what of it? Thank God that your heart can be broken, that God, that it is broken to new understanding, new tenderness, new courage. And do not stop loving because your heart has been broken once or twice. Love more and more and more. Give your heart to be broken again and again, that it may hold more love.
Thank you, Brother Ed. We're going to skip the congregational hymn, Florence. We'll go to 6. Down through the age, consecration meant giving one's all to the Lord, and the character, development, the love, the likeness of Christ's image was necessary. But then at the end of the age, the Lord returned, and now our consecration takes a present truth frame of reference. And we're going to have Brother Walter read a bit on our consecration and a present truth frame of reference. Lights out, please.
It is not enough to discern intellectually the presence of Christ. The morning star, the present Lord, must rise in our hearts. We must enter into a heart experience with Him. Our relationship with the returned Lord must be a warm, personal, intimate, beautiful thing. If we are to maintain our vision of present truth, we must do more than intellectually discern Him. We must at heart experience Him. The picture of how we enter into this heart experience with our present Lord is given in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In the 11th verse, to the sixth stage of the church, the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." But to the seventh stage of the church, the Lord is present. And there we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The door to our heart has no latch on the outside, only on the inside. The present Lord cannot open your heart. Only you and I can open it and let Him in. Our heart represents our motivations, our will, our all. We must open the door of our hearts to our present Lord and live the doctrines of present truth, which He gives us to sup. That is, we must commit our time, our energy, our money, our all to what our present Lord wants us to do what He reveals to us to what He loves us to what He loves out of us to do. We must invite the present Lord to come into our hearts and completely take over. In other words, Our consecration now has a present truth frame of reference.
At our Lord's return, because it was a secret, invisible presence, the Lord selected a wise and faithful servant to dispense the meat in due season that he promised to give us at the end of the age, his supping with us, as we saw in the previous reading, and also to have this wise and faithful servant direct the work at this end of the age. Brother Ed Lorenz is going to read, "Here Was a Saint."
Here was a saint that had amassed over $250,000 and was on the way to becoming a millionaire in his 20s when he learned that the Lord was present and the harvest was here. He spent his fortune in this work and died with a mere sum of $600 cash. Here was a saint who, when he learned present truth, could not rest until every man that named the name of Christ heard the message, "The Lord is present indeed." Here was a saint who spent over $50,000 in his first major public witness to print and have personally distributed to the door of every minister and full-time gospel worker in the United States and Canada a copy of Food for Thinking Christians. Here was a saint that was not discouraged from lack of one single response to this effort, but plunged into other methods of proclaiming the harvest message. Here was a saint whose stand for present truth resulted in bitter attacks by opponents, both among the brethren and the world. Yet he never rendered evil for evil, but gently turned the other cheek as he preached the truth in love. Here was a saint who had a pastor's heart as large as the brotherhood worldwide. In personal counseling, in letter writing, in writing articles, he tenderly, understandingly, at times firmly, yet always lovingly, cared for the spiritual needs of the brethren. Here was a saint who in his latter years experienced severe physical pain every day, but did not let up in his relentless drive to accomplish the work of the Lord.
Could we have the lights, please? And because we responded to the message of present truth, our hearts were directed to go out in the Lord's service. And we're going to have a solo by Sister Helena, "So Send I You."
Oh,
so send I you to lose your life in mine. This is the essence of consecration. We'll now have a reading on earnestly striving. Brother John.
Earnestly striving. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, or who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while earnestly striving, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat.
Unfortunately, all of us at times have been critics of our brethren who are in the arena of service. But I'm sure all of us are striving to meet our responsibilities in the body of Christ. We not only walk with Jesus, but we labor and walk with our brethren. Now we're going to have the congregation sing hymn number 309. Shall we rise while we sing this? The first and last verses, to the work, to the work. And as a result of the message of present truth, we have been inspired to go forth in the Lord's service and witnessing and laying down our lives for the brethren or just praying. Whatever our talent and service is, let us do it heartily. The first and last verses. As we labor together in the Lord's service and in the Lord's cause at the end of the age, we know that we labor as one body. And I would like to read to you Romans 12 in a modern translation. our beloved Apostle Paul's admonition for our labor as the body of Christ. As your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ and are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real, warm affection one for another as between brothers, and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for the Lord. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy and the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. See that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if He will. For it is written, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense." And these are God's words. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou hast heaped coals of fire upon his head. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil with good. Lights, please. And while we are striving to serve the Lord at this end of the age as a body and in our individual efforts, but our efforts are never individually because we are all united in the prayer life of the brotherhood, we still fail miserably at times. And we're going to have, I don't know, the duet singing. for those tears I died. Not a duet.
You said you'd be there for all my tomorrow.
One of the blessings of walking with Jesus is the realization that Jesus not only died for our past sins, but also for our present. And as we strive in the public service or in serving the brethren, or at business meetings, or in our personal walk, at times we fail so miserably. But yet, Jesus tells us, I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. At times in darkness, I still cry because of my imperfections and my utter failures after 30 years in the Lord's narrow way. But it's a blessing to realize that Jesus died for my sins and my tears. Now, I'm going to put before you what I think is the greatest challenge. As important as service in the vineyard is, as important as serving our brethren is, the highest and most important goal set before us is to develop the character likeness of Christ. And this we do not in great events and experiences, but in common day experiences. And Brother Bob is going to read for us Common Days. Lights, please.
One of the chief dangers of life is trusting occasions. We think that conspicuous events, striking experiences, exalted moments have most to do with our character and capacity. We are wrong. Common days, monotonous hours, wearisome paths, plain old tools, and everyday clothes tell the real story. Good habits are not made on birthdays, nor Christian character at the new year. The vision may dawn, the dream may waken, the heart may leap with a new inspiration on some mountaintop. But the test, the triumph, is at the foot of the mountain, on the level plain. The workshop of character is everyday life. The uneventful and commonplace hour is where the battle is won or lost. Thank God for a new truth, a beautiful idea, a glowing experience, but remember that unless we bring it down to the ground, teach it to walk with feet, work with hands, and stand the strain of daily life, we have worse than lost it. We have been hurt by it. A new light in our hearts makes an occasion. But an occasion is an opportunity not for building a tabernacle and feeling thankful and looking back to a blessed memory, but for shedding the new light on the old path and doing old duties with new inspiration. The uncommon life is the child of the common day, lived in an uncommon way.
We're going to have in several of the, not immediately following, but in several of the next sections, some pictures that I shot in Israel that reminded me of some wonderful spiritual lessons. The first group of pictures has to do with the territory of Dan. You know, in Revelation 7, the tribe of Dan is not listed in the seven tribes of spiritual Israel, and as Brother Russell suggested, it's because Dan, the tribe of Dan, represents a second death class. We know that Dan couldn't conquer the Canaanites in his territory. Therefore, he left his territory, his portion in the land, and he took a priest, a false priest, up to the north. And there he established an idol grove and indulged in idol worship. But Dan chose the most luscious part of the land of Palestine. What does this picture to us? the good and the noble things of this life which we have promised and covenanted to the Lord to sacrifice. We are tempted to renege on our vows of consecration and to enjoy the beautiful and the noble and good things which we have covenanted to sacrifice. This was the sin of Dan. And these good and noble things that we put before the Lord become our idols. Now we're going to sing as a group, Appendix K. Take Time to Be Holy, and the slides will be on the screen. Do you have it, Jim? Okay. Florence? This is another picture in Israel. Much of Israel is still a wilderness, especially down in the Negev. And we know as Christians that we are walking through a wilderness. Down in the Negev by En Gedi, you find caves that David, who pictures the church, hid in his flight from King Saul. And we as Christians in the wilderness of the world and it is a wilderness compared to our heavenly hopes, are also being pursued by enemies, the world, the flesh, and the adversary. David hid, and his men hid in these very caves. But in David's wilderness journey, there was this beautiful oasis in En-Gedi, where he and his men were refreshed in the barren wilderness of the Negev. A beautiful territory. And to me it was a thrill to think that a few thousand years later, after David was on the scene, that I stood in and was refreshed by the same pool of water that David was refreshed in. And this pool of water symbolizes the water of truth that the Lord has given to you and I to refresh us in the wilderness journey that we are now walking through. Could we have the lights, please? And now, to remind us of our walk with Jesus, we're going to have a duet entitled, He Washed My Eyes with Tears. Some people like dark chocolate, and dark chocolate is bittersweet. And our relationship with the Lord we walk with at times is a bittersweet relation. Yes, it's so sweet. But at times, Jesus must break our hearts to
to let out the foolish pride.
One of the most thrilling aspects of walking with our returned Lord is to see fulfilled prophecy, and it's happening all around us, and especially in Israel. We're going to have a group singing Jerusalem of Gold. Before they come up, we'll just mention that we're going to have a lot of slides here on Jerusalem. They might make you spin because they'll probably be going quite fast. There will not be a sequence, unfortunately, between the slides and the particular words of the song that's being sung at the time. But take special note of the new buildings going up in Jerusalem, in the old Jerusalem. A remarkable fulfillment of Zechariah 12:6, where the Lord showed that as a result of a skirmish with the Arabs round about, that Jerusalem, the Bible Jerusalem, would occupy its own place again, even in Jerusalem. And in these new quarters, new buildings that are going up in the Jewish quarter, is where the Prime Minister's office will be moved. A remarkable fulfillment of Zechariah 12:6. And now we're going to have, during the showing of these slides, the singing of Jerusalem of Gold. I understand they tried it with the organ. It didn't go so well, so they're going to use the guitar. Jerusalem of Gold. Lights, please. The new city is to the to your left, and the old city where you see the large dome of the rock is to your right. This is the new Jewish quarters of the old city.
Yeah. narrow street that Jesus walked in.
Thank you. The lights, please. One of the most thrilling aspects of present truth is the realization that the church is going home one by one, and soon the resurrection of the church will be complete. And I'd like to read four scriptures on the resurrection and the joy of that time. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown. 2 Corinthians 1:14. We are your rejoicing, even as ye also are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his presence? Paul was not a soloist. He did not think of the crown of glory as an individual prize. But he said to his brethren, his crown and his glory would be them, his brethren, together with him in that glorious resurrection change. How do we think of our hope of glory? Are we soloists? Do we think of it as an individual matter? Or do we think of our brethren as our joy and our crown? And what will one of the great thrills of our change be? Being with our brethren, who we have labored together with this side the veil. Think of the brethren we have walked with in the past who have died, those you nurtured and those who nurtured you. Think of those who wanted to be close to you if you would only have let them. Don't think of spending eternity with the Lord, but think of spending eternity with the Lord and the 144,000. And I couldn't think of spending eternity with
a nicer group of people than you. Ye are my joy and my crown. And after the resurrection of the church is completed, we will share with Jesus in that grand and glorious work, blessing all the families of the earth. And as mankind stands at the end of the millennium, having passed the trial of that little season, we have the picture in Revelation that all creatures in heaven and earth will be rendering praise unto God. Let us close with, "How great thou art." The words will be on the screen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for arranging our Vesper service for us. I'm sure that we all have been richly blessed and have felt that the ministry of the brethren in singing praises and also in the continuity of thought relative to the experiences of our Lord and what His life means to us and walking in His footsteps have been a rich blessing to us and resume. We have a few announcements we'd like to make before we close. That is, if anyone still does not have entertainment for this evening, please see Brother Peter Furlajewski after the close of the service. We'd like to remind the brethren that tomorrow morning our program starts at 9:45 with the Bethel service. There will be a change in the arrangement of the discourses. Brother Ed Lorenz will serve Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and Brother Bruno Hack will serve at 3:15 in the afternoon. Brother Lorenz needs to return back out west, and he needs an early start. Now, we'd like to also have our Songs in the Night read by Brother Dave Nieminski. That's if he come forward.
May the 1st. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 2nd verse. We beseech you, brethren, as you value the glorious hope set before you in the gospel, that you give no heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, as the apostle terms them in 1 Timothy 4:1. But that with fixedness of purpose you apply yourselves to the one thing which you are called and are privileged to do as prospective members of the royal priesthood. Let us never forget that we are a peculiar people, separate from the great body of the nominal Christians as well as from the world, having higher hopes, aims, and ambitions, and favored with a clearer insight into the deep things of God, having been called out of our former darkness into His marvelous light. And if thus separated from the world and from the Christians who partake largely of the spirit of the world, what wonder if we find them all out of harmony with us and either ignoring or opposing us. The text again. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Your chairman tomorrow morning will be Brother Walter Wojcik, and as we mentioned, the starting time will be 9:45. Now we'd all like to rise and use hymn number 158, and then we would ask that Brother Ken close with a word of prayer. Hymn number 158.
Thank you.
loving Father, we do thank Thee for this day of blessing at convention. We thank Thee especially for the privilege of walking with Jesus, and we realize that it is only through His merit of His sacrifice and because of Thy great condescending love. And we rejoice, dear Lord, in the doctrines of present truth and the prophetic vision that Thou hast given us, and we lift up our hearts with joy and grand expectation, for we know that our deliverance draweth nigh. And for all mankind we do pray that the church might be completed shortly, that Thy blessings might flow out to the poor, sick, sin-cursed human race. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Ken.
Thank you, Jim.
Jim, I...